preeminence of God's word. The preeminence of God's word. That's our topic today. And very timely. I guess it's always timely. The word preeminence is a word that describes the highest level of or place of ascendancy on any given topic. One could argue that Isaac Newton, for example, is the all-time preeminent mind in the field of science. You could argue that Wayne Gretzky is the preeminent hockey player of all time. And I would argue that Bill Russell, not Michael Jordan, Bill Russell with his 11 rings, occupies the place of preeminence in the world of basketball. But why is it that I'm contending today with this title, the preeminence of God's word, that the word of God is preeminent? I mean, in what way? Well, according to 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God. That is that God transmitted the scripture. Now, the scripture says that our scripture comes by no private interpretation, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. He spoke, and it's inspired by him. And it's good for, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man slash woman of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So the answer is, for the question, why am I alleging that the preeminence of God's word, is it's unlike no other word known to man. There's no other word in the world that says that it can get you ready for every good work. Now, you can read Popular Mechanics magazine, I guess, and learn how to do a lot of mechanical things. You can subscribe to Reader's Digest and get a lot of good ideas about how to live better through the stories that are told there. But I know of no other word or work that even suggests it can equip us for every good work. Now, I observe, one of the things that I do, one of my jobs is to observe you. So some of you don't even know that I watch you, but I watch you. It's what I do. It's my job. And I see some of you, I can almost see the wheels turning when you get ready to say something. When you are asked to do something, even if it's a mundane task like drive somebody somewhere or do a task, I can see some of you, I can see you thinking about what am I going to say and what am I going to do. And I can even see you correct yourself. You will say something or you'll manifest an attitude, and then you go, oh. And I'm watching that, and I'm asking myself, why are they pausing? Why are they not pleased with the expression that they just made or the attitude that was just conveyed in what they said? And I know what the answer is. It's because you're thinking about, it must be that you're thinking words along the lines of, Jesus, how should I do this? How should I respond to that sharp remark that was just made? How should I behave right now in this moment? This person just asked me to do something again. But what should my reaction be? This person expressed ungratefulness. Maybe again. What would Jesus have me respond? And so everything that you do is governed by this word. There's no other writing. There's no other word. There's no other work that you're thinking about. that even pretended to instruct you how to handle the rough times, the tense moments, the midnight call, whatever the case may be, the emergency. And so this word is preeminent. That means it is beyond any other writing, beyond any other form of instruction, and it's good for getting us ready to be able to do every good work in word or deed. So that's why I'm alleging the preeminence of God's word this morning. What happens to a field, a piece of land that's laid barren for a long time, and you've decided you want to plant seed again? What do you have to do? Can you just throw seed on it? You have to get it ready, right? The ground grows thatches, debris, organic, some dead organic materials, some living organic materials, but it gets between what's growing on the top and the soil below. In the middle are these thatches that are keeping the roots of whatever's growing reaching down to get the nutrients from the soil. And so the farmer, the gardener has to thatch. I'm sorry, they have to get a machine, a tiller machine or a harrowing device. And this device has vertical discs on it and sharp teeth, sometimes a blade. And it goes about ripping up the thatches, getting rid of what's standing between what's growing on the top and its roots being able to reach into the ground to get what it needs to sustain itself. And that's what needs to happen with you and I. What happens in our spiritual life is described in our text this morning, and it's in Hosea again. I'm sorry, Hosea's become important to me. We've spent a lot of time in Hosea 6. Today I'm in Hosea 10. And it says in Hosea 10, verse 12, sow for yourselves righteousness, reap steadfast love. If you sow righteousness, if I think on whatsoever things are lovely, if I think on whatsoever things are pure, if I think on whatsoever things are of good report, if I think on the things I was told to think on, and therefore will meditate on those things, what will happen? What does the scripture says? I will keep him or her in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me, for he trusteth in me, right? So as I'm thinking on God and his word and his instruction for any given circumstance, I'm sowing righteousness. But if I allow certain things into my mind, if I watch certain movies, if I watch certain programming, if I listen to certain lyrics, if I listen to certain people who have mouths that seem like they've spent a lot of time near the toilet, I'm feeding my mind something that's got to come out, that will likely come out. So we have to be careful about the little saying, be careful little eyes what you see, be careful little ears what you hear. We have to be careful about the inputs into our life. So he's instructing us first here in verse 12, Hosea 10, sow for yourselves righteousness and reap steadfast love. You will reap something marvelous if you sow righteousness. Then goes on to say, break up your fallow ground. So just like the soil that the farmer or the gardener wants to plant seed and see a crop come out of, we have spiritual fallow ground, and we have to get at it and tear up the thatches that are in the way. And so when the harrowing machine or the tiller machine goes to ripping at the soil and turning things over. It's allowing oxygen to get in. It's allowing sunshine to take away bacteria, and it's allowing the water to finally get to where it needs to go. Well, a similar thing happens in our spiritual lives. We have to do the tilling and the discipline of doing it. We took you through an exercise a couple of weeks ago. I gave you a prayer assignment. I don't know if it was an assignment, but I asked you if you would join me praying for the next 90 days, at least 15 minutes a day. And we were using Martin Luther's little booklet, or the advice that he gave in booklet form to his barber, Peter the Master. Master Barber, it was his nickname. And he suggested to Peter the Master that he would take the Lord's Prayer, the Ten Commandments, and the Apostles' Creed, and just take a phrase at a time and pray through it. I started to give you an example of what it sounds like if you're praying your way through. And I was using the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, and when I got to the part that says, which art in heaven, what happened is my mind went right to a scene, and the scene is in Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. The first three verses. After this I looked, this is John the Revelator, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here and I will show you what must take place after this. Verse 2, at once I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne stood in heaven. So he saw a throne standing in heaven. The throne stood in heaven with one seated on the throne. So a throne with someone on the throne. Verse 3, and he who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian, and around the throne was a rainbow that had the appearance of an emerald. It was God. So when I was praying, I said, Our Father, which art in heaven, and I said, Father, thank you that there's a throne in heaven. My life is chaotic right now, but there's a throne, and not only is there a throne, there's someone seated on it, and not only is there someone seated on it, but God is sitting there indicating that he is sovereign, even though my life is falling apart right now. When I read Revelation 4, the first three verses, it has the impact of reminding me that even though things are shaky right now, he's there. If I don't take the discipline to do that, then the events happen that are upsetting, and I can't go to be quiet my spirit with God's word because I'm not in it. Because that's where I get the idea, the reminder that he's on the throne and he's in charge. Amen? And so we have to look at his word. That's why I said the word has preeminence in that exercise. So as you go through that exercise, let's say you're still using, or you are using the Lord's Prayer, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. How do you respect his name? Well, you offer to it the fruit of your lips, the sacrifice of praise, which is the fruit of your lips, giving thanks to his name. But you honor what he said. You honor what he's asked of you. And you thereby are hallowing his name. You thereby are giving it respect and honor, the honor and the respect that it deserves. And so you just search for the scriptures that would put you in the word. And it's the word that is the cleansing agent. Sanctify them by thy truth. John said, thy word is truth. We see in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, a description of what the word of God is like. Hebrews 4, 12. For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. It just goes on to say, verse 13, and no creature is hidden from his sight, but all the naked, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. His word discerns. His word goes into the complications of our lives and gives us something to do with those. Here are some verses that are helpful to remember. We sang a song that talks about my life is hidden in him. It says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, you have died, speaking of the believer, you have died to your old self, you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. My life is hidden in what way? Well, in Romans 8, 31 through 39, in this way. Romans 8, 31 through 39, which is not in the book of Revelation, surprisingly. So I'll go back to the book of Romans. Be funny if I found it back there where I was headed. Romans 8, 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, now remember, our life is hidden in Christ. Our life is hidden with Christ in God. Well, then shall we say, verse 31, Romans 8, to these things, if God is for us, who can be against us? If God is for you, who can be against you? It's a question. No, come on. Huh? No one. No one. But I'm not going to argue with you, Donnie. You're my big sister. No one can be against you. Verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? From the greater to the lesser, if he gave his son, if he didn't spare his own son, which is the greater, how dare we think he won't give us what we need to sustain from here to glory? He's saying, I gave you the most. Do you not think I'll give you the least? So we look at that word and go, well, yes, that's part of what it is to be hidden with God in Christ. Hidden with Christ in God. That it's to be safe, like John 10, 28. I went to get them, Father, and no one can snatch them out of my hands. I now have you. You can't get out of my hands. Reading on. Verse 33, Romans 8. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Yes, Satan can come before the bar of God and make an accusation. It won't be sustained. It's not a charge that holds any ramifications. Verse 34, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Jesus is praying for you. He's praying for me. If you were going to these kinds of verses religiously, your faith would be soaring. Your faith would be buoyed. Your faith would be supported. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation? After each one of these, say no. Or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. As it is written, verse 36, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. That is, we could be under that kind of duress. But, verse 37, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am, verse 38, sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, our Lord. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. What are some other verses that act as vertical discs or sharp teeth that will help our ground to get fluffed up so that when we plant these seeds in us, they can grow? When we hear a good sermon, it can latch on to us and stick to our spiritual ribs, and we can live by it because our ground has been furrowed by a tilling machine, the tilling machine of the Lord. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man, right? Psalm 37:23. Which isn't in Psalm 27, in case you were wondering. The steps of a man are established by the Lord when he delights in his way. When he delights in his way, do you delight in his way? Then the steps of the Lord, the steps of the man, the steps of the woman will be established by the Lord. But we must delight in him. We must spend time with him. We must come with time before the Lord. Psalm 46:1. The verse said, one of the saints wrote a song. Who wrote the song, Rachel? 46:1. Was that Martin Luther or somebody? Wrote, "A mighty fortress is our God." God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of need. So if you happen to read that when you're in a time of need, you drop to your knees and say, "Oh, Father, forgive me for not coming here first. Forgive me for somehow forgetting that you're my refuge. It's scary. I don't know if I'm going to make it. But your word says you're my refuge and strength, a very present help in a time of need, and this is a time of need." So this word is a harrowing tool. It's fluffing up the soil. It's allowing him to build your faith. So you're using it to be instructed. You're using it to be corrected if it's giving you a correction. You're using it for instruction if you need instruction. You're using it for righteousness if you need to make or perform or know what is righteous or the next righteous thing to think or say or do. The Expositor's Bible Commentary said of Hosea 10:12, back where we began, he hearkens back to Ephraim, remember? We the scripture says in Hosea 6, it talks about Ephraim. What am I to do with you, Ephraim, or the northern 10 tribes in Israel? And what am I to do with you, O Judah? Because your love for me is dissipating. Your love for me is inconsistent. And he makes the comment, the Expositor's Bible Commentary makes the comment that we cannot expect spiritual rewards without the spiritual discipline that would cause the reward to come. We can't expect a festival of joy when we haven't put ourselves in the way of blessing, in his word and instructed by it. So why is the word of God this morning preeminent, or should it be, or why should it be preeminent in your life? That is surpassing all other devices, all other things I can view and read and go by. It's because it's the only word, the only work that's ever been produced that promises you to be complete and equipped to do every good work. So, Father, we thank you that you've given us what we need. Forgive me, especially me, when I have forgot, when I have preached to others, and then I get to Wednesday and something hits me in the knee and I don't know if I'm going to make it, and I limp around like I don't have a Savior. I limp around like there isn't the name of the Lord, like a strong tower, the righteous running into it and are safe. And I forget to run to your tower. I just mope in my words and my thoughts. Forgive me, Father. Forgive us. Now we're freshly reminded, and we go forth from here wanting to be more disciplined in the intake of your word. In Jesus' name, amen. You know what I